Okay, we're beginning a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Someone had asked me about putting together a study guide for it, so once I put it together, I thought, hey, that'd be great to do a series on. And then when we were down south, I actually saw this thing I normally don't see called TV. And I went on and I found six religious channels in a row on the site that we were watching. And I paused and listened to each one, and I basically ripped all my clothes to shreds because it's, ah, they can't be saying that. Ah, they can't be, it's just like, oh, it's so sad. And then we visited half a dozen other churches or so, and I picked out churches that were very biblical. I checked out some of the sermons. I thought, okay, this is good. And I went there, and as I mentioned earlier, they really didn't quite get the concept of worship. The teaching was okay, and they talked about the Bible a bit. And then in the interaction with the people, I realized, there's stuff missing. And something I've observed over the years is that in Christendom, modern Christendom, there's really a crop failure when it comes to fruit bearing. So a lot of people come across this passage in Galatians 5. It says, fruit of the Spirit, and lists like love, joy, peace, so good things. And they try to kind of get those into their life. And they kind of really don't get to the self-control one, or they miss a number of the others in between. So I thought I would spend some time helping you guys become fruitful, because that is the means by which you glorify God, and that is the purpose why you're on this planet. In the night before Jesus went to the cross, there's a passage in John, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, called the Upper Room Discourse. So chapter 17 takes place in the garden when he was praying. And it contains a message, like his final words to his disciple. This was like, this is, it's a passage you really need to become intimately acquainted with. And I'm going to give you some hints on that as we look at it today. And one of the big points about that is the necessity of bearing fruit. I think a lot of people think, oh, fruit's nice, if you have it, but you know not, I'll just eat some other vegetables. they don't really make it an objective to bear fruit. And as I was putting together the study guide, I discovered something that I hadn't really seen before, that from the very beginning, the message was, you need to bear fruit. And it's not just something nice to have, it's a necessity if you want to enjoy now and in the future. And failure to get it results in things you won't like. So today we're only going to get through numeral one. Send me an email if you don't have the outline. The one I have up here is a little more expanded. The one that you have in your hand is like just part one, and it's going to take me about three or four sermons to get through it. So, I want to take this slow. I want to make sure you get it. This is fundamental, foundational. And if you, you should be at the end of this, you should be able to teach someone else the same stuff that you're being exposed to today. So, John 15 is a passage you all know. My father's the vine, you are the branches. My father's the vine dresser. I'm the vine, says Jesus. You're the branches, my father's the vine dresser. And then he talks about what you have to do to bear fruit. We will eventually get to that. It's called fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of the fruit that people are manifesting under the guise of Christianity is not sourced in the Spirit of God. It's sourced in a desire to look good to others, which isn't bad. It makes for a much more pleasant society. But it's not really God's power flowing through us to produce his objectives in our lives. So one of the things we sung about, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. That comes out of a passage, Galatians 5, that also contains the fruit of the Spirit thing. And by the means of the Spirit, you're born again, but now we have a responsibility to walk by his power, to be plugged into him. And almost every Easter I do a sermon on being plugged into the power source. And the reason I do that, because I like to recycle old sermons. No, I hate recycling old sermons. It's because people don't draw upon God's power as they need to live the abundant, fruitful life that God desires. So at the end of this time, you will all be very, very fruitful, happy, and long-suffering. All right, so the dynamic of dependence is key to the Christian life. And Jesus phrased it as abiding. If you think about a branch, it's dependent upon the vine. It can't do anything apart from the vine, except shrivel up, die, and get burned, recycle this fertilizer. So you have to learn how to depend upon God. And here's a mantra that came out of the discipleship passages that needs to be ingrained in your thinking. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce in us the mind of Christ. That really sums up how the Spirit works. It's not mythical, magical stuff. It's kind of nuts and bolts. Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce in us the mind of Christ. We're going to spend most of our time, the first half of today, focusing on this critter called the Spirit of God. Actually, he's not a critter, because critters are created. Anyway, this entity called the Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, so remember the big one is chapter 15, but in John 14 is a context. When the Spirit of Truth comes, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And one of the foundational skills of Bible study is observation. So while I was down there, I took a look at Acts 1:8 and came up with 100 observations on it. So if you guys don't have that, ask for it. We'll send it around. We'll teach you how to observe and look up things and figure out what is actually written and what it says. But one thing I notice right here is that they're different. Wow, this almost looks like spectacles. Let's put them here, here, and here, and there. Everybody's smiling. Oh, I'm beaming a check. All right. So with and in, when the food shows up on the table, it will be with us. When we eat it, it will be in us and will become part of us. So notice there's two, a little preposition. It tells us there's a difference with and in. And this is present and this is future. Gee, golly, they look different. Yes, they are. He dwells with them because he had told earlier, receive the Spirit, and the Spirit was actually with in the midst, and the word means in the midst of, in the midst of the disciples, but he wasn't actually inside them, energizing them. He was there kind of superintending them. But God wanted us to have this, this like indwelling relationship with him. And this is what Jesus promises. And we're going to talk about how that happens. But you get the idea that he's with the disciples at this point, or the apostles, the big 12. Judas hadn't left yet. The big 11 and the one bad guy. And then it will be in you, and that happens at the day of Pentecost. So that's one thing. But here's the thing to notice. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. Very good. I guess the arrow was helpful. Yeah, circle was helpful. Okay. Now, he's also called the Helper. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, comes, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. So the moral of this story is, if you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need to do scripture memory. I mean, if God wanted me to know it, he'd bring it to mind. No, no, you need to hide the Word of God in your heart. You need to memorize it, meditate on it, dwell on it, think about it. And the Spirit of God will use it in your life. But notice that one of the things he does is he guides the apostles in recording the truth that Jesus said. This is one of the basis of inspiration. So we have an accurate record of what happened. Right? The Spirit of Truth recorded truth. The Helper comes, whom the Father, sorry about that, will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, get this idea that truth is important? Oh look, Spirit of God, which is Spirit of Truth, proceeds from the Father, he will testify about Jesus. I got a little story about this verse. When I was in college and became a believer, for some reason I had to go down to the post office, which was downtown. You know, so, in my quiet time that morning, I had read this passage, and I looked at the fact that it said, the Spirit is supposed to testify of Jesus. It's his job, among other things. And I'm listening to Christian radio, and I was kind of naive and undiscerning in that time, and I heard some female Christian celebrity talking about, yes, the Holy Spirit has really come into his own now. And then something inside me said, that's not right. Because the scripture said his job is not to glorify himself, but to glorify Jesus. He's to help the disciples understand more about Jesus. And that's really how the Spirit of God, even as a very young believer, was using his word to help me have the right perspective on things. And, you know, decades later, that process has continued. He guides people into truth, not just the apostles, but us common, ordinary, garden variety Christians who are trying to figure out what he said. And in chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Here it is, all of it. Right? So it is legitimate to pray when doing Bible study, God, I don't know what this means, help. It's legitimate, all right? The Spirit's job is to guide people in truth, and if the Spirit is not grieved or quenched, he will guide people into truth. How do you grieve and quench him? It's a story for another time, but I think I might throw the verse on here. But just, if you, basically it's called, he gives light. If you take a step into light, when you have light, you get more light. If you refuse to take a step into light, you stay in the darkness and you get more dark. So it's this, you know, take your pick, you want light or darkness. You have to move towards the light, use the light, you have to take the next step, and you get more light. But if you want to stay where you are, you don't get the light. So that's kind of one of the things that's supposed to happen. So if I see someone being guided into truth, I know that the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. If they're saying things that are not in accord with the truth, it gives me reason to think that there's something strange going on. And the very last verse down here, this is the key request. Jesus had a couple key requests in John chapter 17. Glorifying himself. Time's now come for you to glorify the Son. So I came down here, I'm doing your will. Time for you to, you know, basically do follow our bargain and glorify me. Then he talks about unity for those who would believe. But this key one is sanctify the ones who believed in him by their truth. Sanctify means set apart or make holy. Holy is important. Be holy like God is holy, Old and New Testament. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. The Spirit of truth uses the truth to actually sanctify, to make us holy like Christ is holy. Our friend, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Any questions on that? He's also called, you know, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory. You can basically just look up Spirit and look up all the times in the New Testament where it shows up, and you'll get a whole bunch of verses on it. You can look up on their context and figure out what they mean. But that's not our purpose, because we're looking at this ministry. Here's something else the Holy Spirit does. Also in John 16, so it's right in that context again. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And elaborate, sin, they didn't believe in me. Righteousness, it's found in Christ. He was resurrected, he's righteous. And judgment means if you don't buy it, you're Satan was judged, you'll be judged. However, the that ministry of convicting people of sin does not just apply to those out there. He also does that to us in here. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. He helps guides us in doing the will of God. So he guides us in truth. He shows us where we're missing the truth. And then he gives us power to get on back onto the truth again. For those of you who've been to the discipleship passages, that should sound really familiar. 2 Peter 3, 16 and 17 shows you the path, where you're off the path, how to get back on the path, and how to stay on the path so you don't fall again. And then the verses I alluded to. I have many more things to say to you, but you know, you can't bear them right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Convict and guide. Two great ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I think most people don't experience them. I don't know why. They're not taught it. They don't read, have John, you know, the Upper Room Discourse in their Bible. But it's really pretty clear. If you don't believe me, just go read the chapters yourself and see if I'm making it up or took these words from some other source. No, they're right out of your scriptures. Any questions on that? Clear as mud? All right. The Holy Spirit helps us by guiding us into truth. Right. The word for helper is called paraclete. Not parakeet. But, John said he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. It's really a bird. Jesus was a pirate, and he had this little bird sitting on his shoulder for all his ministry. Most people don't mention that. There's a reason they don't, because it's not true. But it sounds good. So he helps us by guiding us into God's plan for our lives. The verse that says this, which doesn't explicitly mention him, is Philippians 2:13. God is at work in you. So which part of God is at work in you? The one who will be with you and now in you. It's the Holy Spirit to will, desire, and do God's good pleasure. I mean, he really makes it easy for us. All we have to do is cooperate. Why don't we cooperate? Because we think we know more than God. Just kind of stupid. It's part of the result of being fallen critters. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, uses the Word of God. Notice there's a Trinitarian thing in there. To produce in us the mind of Christ. So if you get a Trinitarian format, you know you're right. John 14:6, also in this context, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The thing is to come into a relationship with the Father. And the mind of Christ is the one that is based on the truth. So here's a little bit about the mind of Christ. One little verse on it. There's others. But in Philippians 2, which is just before that passage I referenced about God at work in you, he said, let each of you look out not only for your own interest. Don't be self-centered. But look out also for the interest of others, because that's the way Christ was. And you're his follower. Do what he did. Lay down your life for others. He laid down his life for you. Go do the same. Most people, when they come across the fruit of the flesh, which is contrasted with the fruit, or the works of the flesh, which is contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, they look at the first word, which talks about sexual sin, and thinks, oh, it's all about bad stuff that I don't do. And then when they get to the other stuff, they say, oh, these wonderful characteristics. They look at the whole context, and we'll do that, but not this week. It talks about you're free. You don't have to do all the stuff you had to do in the Old Testament. You're called to liberty, 5:13. So what do you do with your freedom? Don't use it to indulge your self-centered desires, which usually are temporal desires, but by love, serve one another. And then at the end of this chapter, it talks about if you bite and devour each other, you'll be destroyed. Galatians 5 is really about interaction between members of a body, other-centered behavior or self-centered behavior. And whenever you see someone screw up, it's because they're engaging in self-centered behavior. At no extra charge, here's the reason why. If you have a good relationship with God, you know he meets your needs. So you don't have to get him yourself. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to stress or fret about it. You don't have to use others to meet your needs because God meets your needs. This is what James actually talks about when he talks about the royal law of liberty. So God's love meets my needs, so I'm free to meet the needs of others. It's really a hidden secret of the Christian life, even though we're actually going to be judged by that law, according to James. So we're supposed to have Christ's mind, and it's an other-centered mindset. In writing to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul puts a theme that's common. He also said this to the church at Colossae. He wrote both of these letters when he was in prison, and I think I have Colossae on this outline. Did we pass that outline? By the way, your outlines don't match this exactly. I sent this around, but all the verses that I'm referencing are actually on one line just before Roman numeral 2. We're right at the end of the first paragraph. You know, I numbered it. So you have not learned Christ, he writes to the Ephesian church. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as the truth is in Jesus. He is the truth. You learn about him. You get the truth. You adopt his mindset. And here's the thing that is supposed to happen. You change clothes. You put off and you put on. So you've been out playing in the mud. You're sweaty. You're dirty. You're covered with mud. You stink. Parental unit says, hey, we're going somewhere, you better change. So you rip off the dirty old t-shirt, and then you put on a new one. It looks great for 5 seconds. The sweat and the stink starts saturating through it. The mud comes through, and you're really no different than you were before. Maybe a little less muddy. That's because You're missing, and most people miss, verse 23. You got to get cleaned up. So you put off, get cleaned up, put on. And that being cleaned up is about renewing your mind. So you put off, let's got to do this one for put off. You put off your former conduct, the old man, the old woman, the old you, which instead of growing better and better and resulting in fruit that leads to life eternal, is corrupt and decaying, rotten fruit, because of the deceitful lust. What's deceitful lusts? The word for deceit is something that's hidden. The word for lust is desire. You got temporal desires, and they mess people up repeatedly. I used to, I have a sermon that I've done a couple times, and I don't like repeating it, but I looked at what caused people to live unhappily ever after, and I realized it's deadly desires, desires that really kill their spiritual life. And then I kind of traced back what do you have to do to get rid of it, and right here's a great passage. You live for temporal things, you will be disappointed, number one. That's why they're deceitful. Oh, this will satisfy. Oh, no, this will satisfy. No, this model will satisfy. Oh, this is the next new one. The things that you're missing in that previous one, now it's in the new one. No, it's going to get out of date and it's not going to satisfy. It's deceitful and it makes life unpleasant. So first, you have to put off. You have to make that decision. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm done with the old me. Then you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then you put on the new. Your mind has to become new. Let's talk about what's in your mind here. What's in the space between your ears? Gray fluffy matter? Empty space? You know, cerebellum something or other, and whatever those Latin words are for the stuff inside us. What's in there? Okay, your thoughts. Your thoughts about life. Your thoughts about what's good and what's bad. Your value system. This is good, go for it. This is bad, stay away. I love the t-shirt that says, you know, things that nature's way of warning us. And it's got like a rattlesnake and it's got like a bear trap. And, you know, then it's got a guy with a clown suit on and a gun. You know, it's like, this is nature's way, stay away. Okay. Those thoughts go into our mind and they have us move away from what we think is bad and move towards what we think is good. You have a little screen somewhere in your house that has lots of advertisements, which is why we watch the Super Bowl, of course, that kind of try to get us to think, this is what's good. Sometimes it's right. Sometimes it isn't. So we need to be renewed by the spirit of truth so we have the mind of Christ. That's what we want. We want to have Christ mindset because, you know, if you think about what's a great role model, who got the greatest blessing in the world? Jesus did. So let's emulate him. So be renewed in the spirit of mind. You put on the new man, and it's created, according to God, in true, as opposed to false, righteousness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, by the way. It's not in the list in Galatians. It's in another passage in Ephesians that talks about fruit of the Spirit. And holiness, godlikeness, right? So we're supposed to go from deceitful lust to righteousness, which is doing what's right in God's sight, and holiness, which is being pleasing in His sight. That's what we're supposed to move to. Don't just take off the old shirt and put on a new one that's going to get all dirtied up because you haven't cleaned up your inside. You've got to clean up your mind. You've got to change the way you think about life and everything. And God tells you, the Spirit of Truth guides you in what you're supposed to think. He also guides us in what you're supposed to say. So right in this context, the next verse of Ephesians 4:25, put away lying, that's put off the old, and then it has implicitly in here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then here's the new behavior to put on. There's a structure in Ephesians here, which is really cool. It says, don't do this, here's why. And sometimes it's implicit, sometimes it's explicit, but it follows that pattern. Here he says, put away lying, each of you speak the truth to one another, for we're members of one another. A little later on, it says, don't give place to the devil. And Then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You don't want to get the Holy Spirit upset because then you don't have a good relationship with him. What ruins the Holy Spirit's day? Well, if you know the book of Ephesians, there is this battle going on between the good guy and the bad guy. Every time you see the Holy Spirit, he's there trying to build unity of the body because he wants to create a temple, Ephesians 2:20 says, in which the Spirit of God can dwell, because there isn't the Old Testament temple anymore. That was built so people could come and see where the God of the universe dwelt in the midst of his people. Both Ephesians 2:20, 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, like the beginning, we're the new temple. We're building blocks being fitted together for God to dwell in our midst. God inhabits the praises of his people. When we're praising God for the things that he's done, God is seen. Yay, our God did this. Our God does this. What a God. So the devil doesn't want that to happen. He wants, you know, he wanted God's glory way back when. He's still trying to grab it. And he tries to create disunity and discord. That's why Ephesians 6 ends with that famous warfare passage. And people think, oh, you put on this armor and you go out and charge the gates of hell. No, you put on all this armor and you stand in unity. Phalanx, the hoplites kind of got together. They overlapped their shields. Remember in, it was a gladiator, send out the turtle. And the guys were in the formation. The shields overlapped. They had shields overhead. They went chomp, 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 chomp right through their enemy. And nobody could touch them because they stayed in unity. And opponents knew, well, if we can get them to, you know, break apart, then we can attack them. But that's why the Romans were so good in battle, because they had this formation and they kept it. So that's why this unity among the body of believers is something the Spirit of God wants, and the devil tries to disrupt it, and he uses all kinds of tricks, and when people live in self-centered disunity, he's grieved, and then they walk further into the dark. Bad thing. The last verse on this page is, when you all know, good one to memorize, Tom told me that this was the most searched for Bible verse on the internet, which is really a great verse to go for. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to God as a living, ongoing, daily sacrifice. And this is your spiritual service of worship. This is how you worship God as a follower of God. Then verse 2 says, do not any longer allow the world to press you into its mold. That's how the Greek text actually would translate this. English says, don't be conformed to this world, but be metamorphosized. Transformed. It's the word for famous Kafka book. Meta, change of form. Caterpillar or butterfly. By the renewing of your mind. Ooh, this renewing of the mind seems to be an important idea. I wonder what we'd renew our mind with. Why don't we take thoughts that probably aren't exactly accurate and replace them with the thoughts of Scripture? That's what the Spirit of Truth wants to have happen. And then you will experience God's good, acceptable, and perfect. Perfect means there's nothing better than it. Will. So that's a great verse. It's one of our discipleship passages. It's one that should be not only something that you memorize, meditate on, but show in your life. Any questions on that section? Okay, let's go to the next one. Oh, come on. Just in case you don't think I was telling the truth about this being an important concept in Paul, in Colossians 3, Chapter 6, he says basically the same thing. He lists a bunch of temporal desires that people are going after, and he says, because of these things, wrath is coming, ooh, bad thing, on the sons of disobedience. Not those out there. People who have a relationship with God who are disobedient. They don't do what he wants. God doesn't like that. Whole history of the Old Testament, his chosen people, when they didn't do what he liked, they suffered for it. Why? Because he wanted to get them to turn and repent. So if you do what's wrong, you get negative consequences, so you start doing what's right. And when you do what's right, you get positive consequences, so you continue to do what's right. If when you're doing what's right, you don't get the positive consequences you expect when you expect, you're not necessarily doing something wrong, just you need to wait. God's teaching you patience, trust. Can he be trusted to give you what's good when it's best? Yeah, he can. So he told these guys, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons who disobey. And then he has this other thing, don't lie to each other just because you... Wait, that's the same as Ephesians. Yeah, that's a common problem. People are deceptive in their dealings with each other. Since you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Oh, what about getting cleaned up? He put it down here. Who is renewed according to knowledge, according to the image of who created the one who created him. So there's the put off, all the put on, be renewed. Back to our previous verse in Ephesians 5, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the desire or will of God is. One of the versions says, don't be foolish, but know what God wants. Know what the will of God is. It's not something that's like we can't figure it out. He wants us to do it. He tells us what it is. It's just that we don't always like what he tells us, so we say, well, you got anything else? And then all of a sudden he stops talking to us. Why? Because he already told us what we need to know, and he expects us to do it. And if we're going to continue to reject it, he's going to stop talking to us. The next verse out of that says, and don't be drunk with wine, which is basically just a waste, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And you all know that you should use tequila rather than wine if you really want to tie one on. But that's another story. So be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. Symptom of someone who is drunk with wine, they're controlled by the wine. It controls what they do, and sometimes it's hilarious. Chet just showed me a video of some monkeys on St. Kitt. I don't know if you guys have seen this. But they were brought over from Africa many, many years ago. St. Kitt was a big sugar plantation. Not all the sugar was harvested, and the sugar fermented in the fields. And the monkeys ate the fermented sugar, and they got a little tipsy. Now the sugar plantations are gone. They built condos and beaches. The monkeys go and steal the tourist drinks. They actually go, they'll drink the cup, then they'll pick up the cup, jump off the table without spilling a drop, and run off with it. Until they get so drunk that they fall off things. It's like really kind of funny. If it was a human, it would be sad. But one of the video was saying that basically the rates of alcoholism among monkeys are the same as that among humans. Like they're the teetotalers. There are the complete drunks. There's the moderate drinkers. There are the occasional drinkers. There, you know. I guess there's some monkeys only drink when they go on vacation. I don't know how it works, but. But it was obvious that the alcohol had altered the signals in the brain so that they were not being controlled by normal rational behavior and doing really hilarious things from an outsider. Okay, we have any monkeys here. So, you, believer, be filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. One of the things that you do that is by speaking to one another, and he just told them in 4:5 that a believer that's correctly related to God speaks truth to one another. And then they sing and make melody of hearts to God. They always give thanks. And finally, the hallmark of, this is actually the keystone of Ephesians 5, is they submit to one another in the fear of God. Fear of God, notice that's important there. That's one of the motivations. Like, this is what God wants to have happen. And if you don't, he's not going to be pleased. Now, at no extra charge, I'm going to jump back to Colossians. This is filled with the Spirit with all these results. Tick, 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 okay? Look down here. Same results. Tick, tick. Oops, this one. Tick, 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 tick. My tick. And the thing that is parallel to being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Same author, similar audiences, written at the same time. Teaching and admonishing another, that's speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, singing to God. Giving thanks is down here to giving thanks. And you could submit is submit. And you've got this little phrase in here about whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, things that would please him. So being filled with the Spirit is equated with having the Word of God dwelling in you richly, which means you are following it. Notice this little last word at the end, richly. I memorize Scripture. Yeah, but do you meditate on it so you can obey it? Make sure you're obeying it so it dwells in you richly. And then you are doing the things that God wants you to do, rather than what the devil wants you to do. Questions on that? Okay, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word. Basis of admonishing, which is warning of consequences or teaching, is the Word of God has to be dwelling in you richly. If you are trying to admonish or teach someone without the Word of God dwelling in you richly, you're really not teaching truth. You're teaching worldly stuff. Not good. Okay. Okay, so speaking the truth, whoops. Back. Here we go. Speaking is teaching and admonishing. Okay? In Psalms, Hymns, Spiritual Songs is Psalms, Hymns, Spiritual Songs. Okay? Giving thanks shows up down here, giving thanks. This one ends in submitting. This one starts the next section with submitting. Okay, these are results of being filled with the Spirit. These things follow. And the one thing he had added in Colossians, which is whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he's going to go on later in that chapter and say, because God, you're receiving the reward of the inheritance. So here he did it in the fear of God. He does it in Colossians with, because God will give you blessings or cursings as a result. To this activity. Those two are equated in Paul's thinking. And remember, we saw the Spirit was the Spirit of truth that was sent from Christ, so the word of Christ comes from him. They brought it back to the apostles' mind so they could record the scriptures for us. So a real simple way to there's no mystery to this, like being filled with the Spirit. It's not the word of Christ flowing you richly, though. The Spirit of truth is in your life. You don't have to walk on fire or anything like that to make that happen. You're welcome. Okay, so we put out the old, put on the new, get renewed in the process. And then, we're getting too close to where I was planning that we would end. That's good. You guys aren't asking enough questions. We glorify God by submitting to his plan. And his plan is for us to be fruit-bearing disciples. Later in John 15 it says, and this is my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so demonstrate to be my disciples. God wants his disciples to be fruit-bearing. The question should be coming to your mind, what is this fruit anyway? Well, the majority of the verses that relate to fruit, and in the study guide I've done this for you, I looked up all the references to fruit, you can go find it or do it yourself, plug it into a concordance. The vast majority of them relate to other-centered character traits. A couple of them relate to sharing truth with others. Upper Room Discourse, it's almost all about other-centered character traits. Now, other-centered behavior will actually lead others to our Savior. So God has a plan. His Spirit dwells within us. And that Spirit, when we yield ourselves to him, will bear fruit in our lives that will glorify God and benefit us. So who gets hurt in all this? Just Satan. The alternative to following God's plan is to yield the fruit of the flesh. And the fruit of the flesh, which we'll get to in the first half of Galatians 5, is yucky stuff. It doesn't, it's universally condemned among people of good character. And it results in shame and loss. We'll actually look at some verses on that. Self-centered behavior will always result in shame and loss when it gets exposed. And Paul, in Romans 6, he asks, what fruit do you have in doing those things of which you are now ashamed? The end goal, the teleos, that's getting the ball across the goal line, is death. And you want life. You want the abundant life that Jesus came to give. But people are reaping death because they're sowing fruit of the flesh rather than fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about how you sow to one or sow to the other in future time. So in Romans 6, it's the first major, 6, 7, 8, or major section of Scripture on sanctification, being made holy, being sanctified by the truth. And Paul says, so just think about what you've got. It's probably that stuff you're proud of. You don't want to open up the closet to your past and say, hey, look, this is my life. The end of those things is death, not life. Think about the nation of Israel. The people who disobeyed God died. He didn't give up on his people, but he worked with the next generation. First generation that came out of Egypt, dead in the desert. 10 northern tribes, dead in Assyria, except for the godly ones that had fled to Jerusalem for where the temple was. The generation that went into the Babylonian captivity, All of them died in captivity. It was only their kids and a few of the oldest ones. They were youngest when they came in. 70 years later, they came back. So they lost. And that pattern continues in the New Testament. And the people who think there's some huge divide between the Old and New Testament just haven't read both of them accurately. But good news, we have been set free. We're free. We're free from sin. We don't have to sin. We don't have to miss the mark. We don't have to step over the grass. We don't have to get ourselves in difficulty. But the corrective is to become a slave of God. Oh, no. I got to be a slave of God. I want to be free. Yeah, but you were a slave of sin. You're going to be a slave one way or the other. There is the way the universe is set up, there are no autonomous creatures that are created, right? You're one or the other, and you just deceive yourself to think that you're autonomous. So you're free from sin and supposed to be a slave of God, and the slave or servant of God is the one that has fruit that instead of leading to death, leads to holiness. And the end goal of holiness is not just, oh, look how wonderfully holy I am, not a spot or blemish. No. The end goal of holiness is everlasting life, which is not heaven. It's dominion in the age to come. So I've spent a lot of time reflecting the past 6 weeks because I had more time to do it than usual. And one of the biggest lies that has been perpetrated among believers is that all the verses that relate to everlasting life is talking about going into heaven rather than the lake of fire. And it's not. It's talking about enduring dominion, rulership, pleasures of the age to come. It's not about just getting your sins forgiven. Because your sins forgiven keeps you out of the lake of fire and gets you into the realm of heaven. But you have to do this stuff that's listed here. Freedom from sin, slave of God, fruit to holiness. And then the end goal of that is this, it's really dominion of the age. Life is dominion. If you go into truthbase.net, there's a survey of rewards, and they kind of go through the Old Testament background for it and demonstrate it. So holiness is not the end in itself. It's towards the end of everlasting life. Life that goes on and on and on. It's just one big party for eternity, which is a nice thing. So if we become fruit-bearing disciples, that's what we get. Most people who think that heaven is everlasting life just haven't looked at this verse. You have to do stuff, be a slave of God, to get this. Forgiveness is just a total gift by just believing what God said. A little blurb on this one. Jill and I were actually thinking about the same thing, and we shared it with each other over breakfast. And the question is, why do we need to get forgiven or anything? It's simply because we didn't do what God said. Adam and Eve, representative parents, we did not do what God said. We might do some of the stuff he said, but we don't do what he said, which means leaving stuff undone. What's the corrective to that? Well, gee, if we lost by not doing what he said, we gained by doing what he said. And what did he say? Believe that Jesus is the provision for our sins that he accepts on our behalf. It's actually, you could argue that belief is actually doing something. And it is. Okay. Let me just get through this real quick. I know most of you have seen this before. Talking about shame, everyone builds on the foundation of having Christ in their life with things that are difficult. They get blessing. They do things that are easy, which is easy. Wood, hay, straw, or mining for gold, silver, and digging for precious stones. Obviously, the easy one is to just gather wood, hay, and straw. It's just like laying on the ground. Each one's work, each one. That means you, me, everyone. Work will become clear the day, boom, 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 will declare it, will reveal it. And fire will basically test each one's work to see what sort it is. Now, if the work which you has built endures or survives, you receive a reward. So if you take what you've built, the stuff up here, and you throw it in the fire, guess what gets burned up? It's a hard question. I'm going to go with the wood, hay, and straw. Right, that's what gets burned up. The difficult stuff is the stuff that will endure. In fact, silver and gold often come out of fire. But if what you've done, the work that you've done, is burned up, you will suffer loss, calamity, pain. It actually is a word that means some sudden tribulation or affliction. It's not a good thing. It's not good. But that person themselves will be saved. They're not going to go into the lake of fire, but they're going to be pretty smoky. Blisters, third-degree burns, I don't know what. Yeah?
There's a joke about a guy who's trying to get hired as a lumberjack. He's given a chainsaw and told to chop down a tree as an example. Comes back later, the boss is like, why haven't you chopped down many trees? And doesn't know the chainsaw's supposed to move by itself. So a lot of people can labor heavily for things that end up being wood, hay, and straw. It's not until the day that that will actually be revealed for what it is. So how do we help distinguish between the work that people are doing that might not be the work we're doing, but could be their mining of precious silver when we're mining gold?
Okay, first of all, there's only certain folks, or most of the people are told in the scriptures, don't judge another's servant. All right, Paul says that to the Corinthians who were judging him. Spiritual people, mature people, are supposed to judge all things. So there's this thing called don't be foolish but be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the Lord has revealed a lot of explicit things that are his will in the scriptures. So it's really easy to see, is this will of God or not? Because it's either conforming to what God said or it's violating what God said. Then there's the subjective stuff. It might be what God wants. But the way you can always test that is, if a person is doing the objective will and obeying what God has basically said, thou shalt and shalt not do, then there's a good chance that what they're doing has a scriptural base in principles, even though it might have a specific verse attached to it. And you can make a judgment, yeah, that's probably God's will. If, on the other hand, they're violating the objective will of God, then you can look at what they're doing and says, yeah, I don't think so. Because Jesus said, if you're willing to do his will, you would know it. If they're not willing to do his will, they're not going to know what to do. And then it's the job of mature believers to help people basically turn around their lives so they reap good benefits in the end. And if you get an electric start chainsaw, it works a lot better too. All right, we're almost... Yeah, let me just do this because I want to actually pick this up again. And these are such cool verses. If anyone loves me, said Jesus, he will keep my word. You think you love Jesus? You appreciate it of what he's done? You think he's great or wonderful? Praise the name of Jesus and all those other good songs. Oh, how I love thee. It doesn't say sing a song. Actually, it does in other spots for that. But here it is, keep his word. All right, there it is. Gets him a little more explicit. He says, if you love me, obey me. My mother used to have this poster, this cute little kitten looking up with this look on its face, and says, I'm easy to please as long as I have things my way. I'm thinking, that should be poster, you know, Jesus saying the same thing. It's like, if you love me, obey me. And look what happens when you do that. This is like really amazing. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and we'll hang out with him. You want to have God as a bud? Do what he says. You want to have God love you? I thought he loved everybody. He does, but he wants what's best for everyone, but he doesn't share that intimacy of himself except for those who are properly equipped to be in his presence. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, ooh, it's the scary part. Just a little bit of motivation. We breathe deeply during the week, and we'll come back next week and look more at this. He takes away. And every branch which bears fruit, he prunes. Ooh, that hurts. What are you doing cutting that leaf off? I've been working on that leaf for such a long time. It's got, you know, good for photosynthesis. It looks kind of pretty. Look at the little veins in it. The edges are kind of cool. You got too many leaves. You need to focus so you can get the right fruit. The job is fruit, not leaves. He prunes so they might bear more fruit. And sometimes when God comes in and does a snip, snip, a little bit here, a little bit there, we're thinking, oh, I really like that. How can you cut away that curl? He wants you to be able to bear more fruit. I think it's safe to trust that God knows what he's doing. I think. What do you think? So we can trust him. When we hear this snip, 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 oh no, the shears are getting closer. Run, hide. No, I can't. I'm a vine. I'm stuck in the ground. And then every branch in me. I want you to notice the in me. In, the best way to translate in is union with. That doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. He prunes the others. And then he has this cool little verse. You are already clean. The word for clean is the same thing for prune. Because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now you need to abide, remain, stay. This is a word that's used like more times in this section than anywhere else in the scripture. In me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit apart itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. One little blurb on, I'll close on, abiding is, if you think about the vine illustration, spend the week thinking about it, it draws everything, the branch draws everything from the vine. If it's not attached to the vine, it dies. It draws its sap, its strength, its motivation, even the direction which it grows is all coming from the main vine. And that needs to be true of us as Christians. Yeah, question.
So we've talked a lot about how the primary function of the Word and the Spirit is keeping the Word and then His Word dwelling in us, and that's being Spirit-led. There's an aspect of being Spirit-led that we've talked about just in praise time all the time of the Spirit's prompting, from little things of checking hotel reservations to contacting professors. How does that function of the Spirit play into this deep relationship with God?
The Spirit does prompt us, and if you have a good track record with God in the objective will, you can expect that those little promptings are good. We don't always keep track of those promptings unless they work out. So there are a lot of ones that we get that really isn't quite it. But God does want to guide us into what's best for us. If we're praying and asking for Him help, He's going to provide that. Sometimes He'll provide it without, just drop it in our lap. Other times you ask. Sometimes you got to seek. Sometimes there's all kind of closed doors and you got to knock. Press the bell a couple more times. Bang, 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 bang. It's like there's ways that that process of asking, seeking, and knocking builds our conviction about what God wants. It's part of the will of God stuff. But there's another critter out there that whispers in our other ear things that are not good. That's why everything needs to be filtered through the Word of God, which is why our brain needs to be a repository of God's truth and God's value system. So when we get a prompting, we can filter it. So many times you get a prompting, and that's why I tell you to pray through your to-do list in your quiet times, and you'll think, is that what God wants? Is that what God wants? And then the Word, it was really funny when we were doing the house thing. I was very, very desirous of being receptive to whatever God would have to say. And I'm reading through the Proverbs, and I basically said, well, I can make these verses go either way. Which one is it? And then God eventually makes it clear which is the better way to go. So that's why you want to build a relationship with God in the quiet waters and the quiet pastures. So when there's like some chaotic decision has to be, it's like, yeah, no sweat. My guide guides me. And, Yeah.
Here in John 14 and 15, Jesus put a lot of emphasis on his words. And then Paul said the same, like, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So for us to kind of get more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we really want to emphasize the word of Christ and spend a lot of time in the word of Christ. Should we spend more focus on the four Gospels rather than the rest of the scripture, given that in the Gospels we have more specific words of Christ?
Okay, word of Christ is the word that comes from Christ. It's sourced in Christ. It's not the actual red letter words in your Bible. Because the Holy Spirit also said, I'll bring to your remembrance the things and also other things. The apostles who were miracle performing, verified representatives of Christ also wrote things. So the Gospels were written mainly to the Old Testament believing audience. The New Testament letters are written explicitly to New Testament believers. So people would get, they would copy the scriptures, they would get a copy of a letter from Paul, they would copy it and pass it around. Those are the things that they really focused on. It was actually hard for them to have a lot of access to the Old Testament unless they had already memorized it and learned it as a young child in Hebrew school. So the Gospels need to be read against the backdrop of the Old Testament, and the epistles really should be read against the backdrop of the Gospels. And the epistles often quote the Old Testament as well. So the whole counsel of God. And Paul says, I didn't fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So for people to just pick one testament and say, oh, there's no pianos mentioned in the, you know, the Bible, so we shouldn't have a piano. Well, okay, let's have drums and cymbals. Oh, no, that's only Old Testament. We can't have that. Yeah, it's like, that's craziness. So I wouldn't, you should master all the scripture. And you got a lifetime to do it, so get busy. Okay, food's here? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, care for us, that you have promised to dwell with us when we dwell with you. Thank you for your Spirit. Thanks for sending him to be within us to cause us to will and to do your good pleasure. Thanks for guiding us through his truth. Thanks for revealing the truth, motivating us to accept it, giving us strength and power to obey it. Thank you that he's also the Spirit of grace that gives us all the power we need to do your will. And thank you that we can trust you for always what's best, the good, acceptable, and perfect will that comes from you. May we be people responsive to you, who build in our lives things that will endure, that bring glory and honor to you. Thanks for food. Pray you bless your fellowship in Christ's name. Amen.